when I was in seminary in Dallas, there's this area of Dallas, if you're from Dallas area, you know it well. It's called Lower Greenville. And Lower Greenville had two great places. Anybody ever go to Lower Greenville in Dallas? It had Snuffers, which you'll get the best French fries in the world, right? And then right near Snuffers was that old restored movie theater called the Granada. And on Tuesday nights, the Granada, for less than $2, and as a poor seminarian, that was important, for less than $2, you could see a classic black and white only film. They would not show movies that were not black and white on Tuesday night. For example, Wizard of Oz would never have been played because part of it's in color. Had to be black and white, all classic movies. It was there that I saw Psycho, it was there that I saw Casablanca, which is how I knew that line played against Sam, never was in that movie as said. It was there that I saw Maltese Falcon. I did not see Young Frankenstein there, nor did I see High Noon there, because I've never seen High Noon, but I can quote Young Frankenstein, if that matters. But one of my favorite movies that I saw there, that I've watched a number of times since, is a movie called Key Largo, right? Key Largo stars Humphrey Bogart, Lauren Bacall, Edward G. Robinson. Edward G. Robinson is a gangster. Has anybody not seen the movie? I'm not going to do any spoilers. I'm not going to tell you the end. They all die in the end. Oh, wait, no, wrong movie. Edward G. Robinson is a gangster, and he held this family hostage. And while holding them hostage, one of the family asks him, why did you choose to live this type of life? Meaning a life of crime, a life of violence. And when the question is asked, Edward G. Robinson has no response, really. It is as if he's never been asked the question, and he's never thought about why. Humphrey Bogart steps in and says, I know why. Because you want more. To which Robinson says, yes, that's it. I want more. Now, I've discovered why I like that scene. Because while I hate to admit it to you, I am a lot like Edward G. Robinson, because I find myself wanting more. Because I have bought into the myth, what I like to call the myth of more, believing if I have more, I will be happy. If I have more, I will be satisfied. In fact, I have discovered that I am not the only one in this room who might have bought into that myth of more, thinking that what we want and what will satisfy us and what will make us happy and what will find us peace is whatever the next big thing is, right? I mean, advertisers go crazy for it, and I gotta confess, when it comes to an iPhone, I buy it, right? iPhone 4, next big thing, iPhone 5. iPhone 5, next big thing, iPhone 6. iPhone 6, next big thing, 6S. 7. 8. I woke up at 2 in the morning to buy iPhone 8 and order it for Jill. And I just happened to get one for me too. It was just like, you know, I was up, I was online, why not? But I have bought into the myth of more. And the myth of more says that whatever the next big thing is, that's what's going to make me happy. That's where I'm going to find peace. That's where I'm going to find the satisfaction that I yearn for. And the truth of the matter is, many of us have bought into that myth. And when we buy into that myth of more, thinking that more is the answer, we go against how God wired us. Because see, that's not how we're wired. It's how we become. And I can't explain why we become that way. It's just how it is, especially if you look at the studies in our culture here in America today. But God didn't wire us for more. God wired us that we have enough. Now, the more isn't just money. It's more food. It's more car. It's more house. It's more stuff. And it could be more money. It's just more. When we constantly strive for more. Now, some preachers will tell you that stuff, money, things, well, they're bad. I'm not going to tell you that because that's not what God says. If you have your Bibles, if you open, and we're just going to do a few Bible verses. If you open to 1 Timothy, listen to what Paul writes to his student Timothy. This is what God thinks of your stuff, of your things, of your money, of that, right? And of my iPhone 8. Tell people who are rich at this time not to become egotistical and not to place their hope on their finances. Now, the Common English Bible uses the word finances. A better translation would be if they had a Hebrew word, an Aramaic word, a Greek word for stuff. It's more stuff. It wasn't just money that Paul was talking about, which are uncertain. Instead, they need a hope in God who richly provides everything for our enjoyment. Tell them to do good, to be rich in the good things they do, to be generous, to share with others. When they do these things, they will save a treasure for themselves that is a good foundation for the future. That way, they can take hold of what is truly life. You notice what Paul says. Paul tells Timothy that your stuff, your things, your money, they all come from who? They come from God. And God gives them to you, so God is okay with them. But then Paul gives a warning because what God wants to make sure we understand is that the things that we have, the stuff that he gives us, the finances that we are blessed with, it's not everything. They're good, but we can't become people who are obsessed about them and worship them. Because when we do that, we go against the way God wired us. And not only do we find it in Timothy, we find it throughout Scripture, these warnings. There's a story about the people in the wilderness, right? If you remember the story, God freed through Moses the Israelites out of Egypt, where they were slaves, okay? And he carries them through the Red Sea, the parting Red Sea. Moses lifts his staff, Red Sea, and they get into this wilderness, and because they were disobedient, they're wandering around. And one of their disobedience was that they constantly grumbled, constantly griped, constantly complained. So there's this one complaint they have, which is probably my favorite complaint of theirs because it makes me laugh every time I read it. It's in chapter 16 of Exodus. It's the second and third verse. Here's what it says. It should be on the screen behind me. The whole Israelite community complained against Moses and Aaron in the desert, right? Okay. The Israelites said to them, "Oh, how we wish that the Lord had just put us to death while we were still in the land of Egypt." I mean, they thought life, they'd just rather be dead, right? This is the complaint taken. It's an art form, right? There in Egypt, we could sit by the pots cooking meat and eat our fill of bread. Instead, you have brought us out into desert and starved this whole assembly to death. Now, there's a problem with this complaint, other than that it's just wrong. Okay? What did the Israelites do in Egypt? What were they? Slaves. Now, what they said is when we were in Egypt, we had fondue. Meat in pots with bread, fondue, right? And I don't know about you, But does anyone know any slaves that are going to eat big hunks of meat and all the meat and bread that they can eat? No. So they really didn't have it as good as they thought they had it while they're in Egypt. But when they're wandering around the wilderness, they need something to complain about. So they just rather be dead because there they had all this food. So God hears their grumbling, right? And God says to Moses, I'm going to take care of them. Every morning when they wake up, there's going to be this white substance on the ground, and it's called manna. Does anyone know what manna means? Manna means what is it? We always think manna means bread. That's not what it means. It is what is it? It's Hebrew for what is it? Someone didn't believe me one time when I said that. They're looking it up and they had to admit I was right. It's what is it? These people came out. There was this white stuff on the ground and they said, manna, what is it? And it became now for us bread. And that's the truth, but it's not bread. It's what is it? And what God said to them is, I'm going to give you enough for today. And what would happen if they took too much? It would spoil. In fact, Hebrew, if it was more than just spoiled, it would be filled with maggots. I mean, it's just an incredibly gross description of what would happen. See, God didn't do that to give them a lesson in refrigeration. God was giving them a lesson in what was enough. And teaching them that this myth of more leads you to places you don't want to go. God wanted his people to trust him, that he would give them enough. And then there's a story in the New Testament, and Jesus and disciples are, it's a Saturday, Sabbath, Jesus and his disciples are in the temple and they're worshiping, and it comes time for the offering, right? And in the temple, the offering was a big dramatic thing. Ushers didn't come and pass a plate. You walked forward and you put your offering in the plate. And Jesus and his disciples are watching this. And they see, and you probably know the story, they see all the rich people come and throw their cash in the plate. And Jesus says, this is a teachable moment. Now, if I'm Jesus, I'm teaching about the rich people putting money in the plate, right? Because I've got a church to run, and I want the money in the plate. But he doesn't point out the rich people putting the money in the plate. Who does he single out? He singles out this little widow who walks up and very quietly, unnoticed by just about everyone, drops two small copper coins. And Jesus says, that woman right there, she's given more than anyone else. And disciples were, wait a second. See, those other people, they gave out of their more. She gave out of her enough. They gave out their riches. She gave everything she had. Now, what I love about the story isn't the fact that Jesus pointed her out. What I love about the story is Luke never bothers to tell us whether she did this every Saturday. We don't know if it was a regular thing. I think it probably wasn't. I like to think that on that Sabbath morning, she woke up and she said, you know what, today I'm not going to worry about more. I'm going to trust that God is going to provide all that I need. That God is going to take care of me, that I have enough. And so this act of faith, she just put it in the plate. See, she said, the myth of more isn't for me. I have enough. Now, then there's this part in Paul. Paul writes this letter to the church in Philippi. It was a church that he planted. And he writes this letter, and he's sitting in prison when he writes it, and that's real important to understand. He is facing execution. And he sits in prison, and if you read the whole letter, and I, I, I told Richard the other day, I want to give like a sermon series and go almost verse by verse because this letter is rich in meaning. But he gives thanks constantly, right? And then the fourth chapter, he says these words, and these are words that we've heard and take out of context. He says this, I'm not saying this because I need anything, for I've learned how to be content in any circumstance. I know the experience of being in need, and I know the experience of having more than enough. I've learned the secret to being content in any and every circumstance, whether full or hungry, or whether having plenty or being poor. I can endure all things through the power of the one who gives me strength. Now, we're going to talk more about contentment next week, but here's what I discovered in this series. Is that you can't talk about enough without talking about contentment. You can't talk about contentment without talking about generosity. You can't talk about generosity without talking about enough and contentment. They're all so intertwined together, we have to talk about them all. But see, here's what Paul was saying in there. Now, if you watch football, and you will see football players with that black stuff underneath their eye, it's not real, they stick it on. Baseball players use real stuff. Football players do stick on decals, right? And a lot of them write on there a Bible verse, or they write on their socks or on their shoe, and they write Philippians 4:13, right? I can do all things with Christ who strengthens me. The problem is, that's not what Paul was talking about. Paul was not talking about, I can be a better football player, I can be a better baseball player because of Christ. What he was talking about is, I can be content with what I have in all circumstances, not because of my own strength, but because of the strength Christ gives me. See, that's what that means. What Paul is saying is, whether I have a lot or whether I have nothing, whether I'm in prison or whether I'm free, I can be content because I know that in Christ I have enough. Now, it's a hard concept for us to believe because it goes against a lot of what we are as Americans. It goes against how we are raised sometimes. So here's what I want to do. I want you to understand this. I want you to stand, okay? I want you to stand. That's a cue. Stand. And on the screen behind me is going to be this thing. And I'm going to say, it's going to be like two or three words, and you're just going to repeat it, right? So it'll be like, I speak, you speak, repeat. And we're going to do it loud enough to where open skies hears us. Ready? Okay. God's current provision for my life is enough. Okay, ready? God's current provision for my life is enough. See, and that's what Paul is saying. What Paul is saying to the church in Philippi and to us, and what we have to learn to believe, is that God's current provision for my life is enough, and I can say it is enough because of the strength Christ has given me. That is what he means. That is what he's saying. And the only question is, do you actually believe it? Or do you just stand there saying it? God's current provision is for in my life is enough. Go ahead, have a seat. And see, you have to decide whether or not you believe that. And whether or not you believe it will determine what kind of life you lead. If you lead a life looking after for the myth of more and always facing and going for the next thing, whatever the next thing is, or do you live a life saying that this is enough because I am content, whether I have a lot or whether I have a little, whether I have nothing, whether I have everything, I am content because in Christ I have enough, and that's your choice. And when you choose to go after the myth of more, I'm not saying you're going to live a life of violence and crime like Edward G. Robinson, but I am telling you, you're never going to be happy. You're never going to be satisfied. We will never find that the next thing is really the next thing, which is really enough. But when we approach life, that God's current provision, what he has given me, is enough. Then if we get the next thing, we're not getting the next thing because we want satisfaction, because we're seeking peace, because that comes from Christ. And trust me, I struggle with this. And I like to use the excuse, the reason why I struggle with this is because I was raised poor. Let me tell you, we see eggplant all the time. I always thought we ate eggplant because it was good for you, right? So when I was in high school, I asked my mom, I said, Ma, we don't eat eggplant anymore. And this is what she said. Well, we used to eat eggplant because that's all we could afford. Now, I won't eat eggplant today. No, sure, because I can afford more. So I struggle with this, just like some of you struggle with this. So what I thought is, if I just preach this and give you these three words, but don't give you help on what to do with them or how to make it, then, you know, the six words were easy to say. No, yes, help, nevertheless, thank you, and wow, those are easy. But enough? To know to say enough? That, as they say in East Texas, that's when I stopped preaching and began meddling. So here's what I did. You should have been given, when you came in, three or four cards, index cards, right? Did everyone get one, two, three? Does everybody have them? If you don't, we need ushers to get them. And they're supposed to give you three, four, five, whatever they wanted to hand you. If they gave you more than three, they think you might have a problem. So here's what I want you to do. Some of you will play along, some of you will just stare at me, and that's fine. I want you to take your index card, if you have them, and on each of the index cards, I want you, as bold as you can write, just write the word enough. Just write the word enough. Bless you. Write the word enough, okay? E-N-O-U-G-H, spells right there. And here's what I know. Sometime today, sometime this week, you're going to be in a circumstance, you're going to be facing a situation where you catch yourself going for the myth of more, right? And you need a reminder that enough. Right? So I want you to take these and put them somewhere where you're going to see them. I'm going to put one in my Jeep, right? And I'm going to put one in my wallet right next to my credit card. And I'm going to put one on my nightstand and just say the word enough, right? And I don't know what your enough is going to be. Maybe it'd be today at lunch. I mean, right? You eating and you're full, but there's food. It's a buffet. And maybe what you need to do is just take the card and put it on your plate and remind yourself, enough, right? Or maybe you do need to, like me, put it next to your credit card. So when you want to go get that next new thing, enough. Or maybe you're like me, you like to talk a lot, and you sometimes talk more than you listen. You're in a meeting or you're in a conversation with somebody, you're only listening. So you're not really listening. You're, as they're talking, you're thinking of what your rebuttal is going to be, so you're never really listening because you want to talk. So maybe for you, the card needs to be right there in the middle of conversation while you're at a meeting, which basically says, why don't you just shut up and listen? Enough. Enough food, enough stuff, enough talk, whatever your enough is. And like I said, I know it's hard. I know it's hard to break the cycle. But if you want to find the peace that we all yearn for, the peace and the happiness that passes all understanding, I really do believe it begins when we learn to say enough. When we break the cycle of more, and we can honestly say, God's current provision for my life is enough. Because I can be content with what I have because of the strength Christ gives me. And when you say that, it's the first step in finding peace, satisfaction, happiness. It begins with enough. And then learn, then it's learning to be content. And then it's learning to be generous. Three more words to go with the six that can change your life. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And now may the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, both now and forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, go from this place. May the peace and the love and the grace of God go with you. And may you know, may you remember, may you never forget that there is nothing you can do, nothing, that will ever make God love you less. Because when God sees us, he doesn't see the mistakes that we make. He simply says, wow, you're nothing but the best of the best of the best. And can you imagine what your day would be like if you lived it believing that? Take care. God bless. And we'll see you next week.